place. Remember, you know what that looks like? You know how it's all woven into each other? Take your shirt, or your jacket, or your neighbor's shirt or jacket. And if you have the ability, look real close at it and see the individual threads. It's all woven together perfectly, isn't it? It's done in such a way that you can see how everything, it comes right together. All hundreds or thousands of little strings, all put together. And it turns out to be your shirt and your pants and all that. Pretty amazing, isn't it, that we can do that? How it all fits together with different designs. You know, God's Word is that way. We see that in the book of John, in 1 John. In 1 John, he has a reoccurring theme of knowing, of love, of keeping God's commandments. He has all this all together and fits it all perfectly, over and over, mentioning the different aspects, and over, proclaiming the truth. So that way, he writes in chapter 1, verse 4, that your or our joy might be full, is why he writes these things. And then all the way here in the end, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. That's why John's writing. He wants you to know where you stand with God. Where do you stand with God? Will you go to heaven? Do you think you're good enough to get to heaven? Well, if you do, I've got some bad news for you. Do you think you are good-looking enough? I'm pretty close. Do you think that you're smart enough? No, he didn't write these things to tell you how good and great and wonderful you are, but how wonderful God is. And the fact that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, these things are written to those who believe on the Son of God that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. Now, if I have eternal life, what else do I know? Well, if I go through God's Word, I can look here in 1 John and see that I need to walk in God's light as His believer, as His child. I need to confess my sins to God when I do sin, because when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm not perfect. And so I need to turn from that sin and ask His forgiveness. Restore that fellowship with Him. I need to, again, walk in God's light in chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 3. I need to keep His commandments. In verse 15 of chapter 2, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. I need to beware of the antichrists. Those who would take the place, call themselves Christ, or teach other than what has already been made clear. John writes, when he writes his Gospel of John, when he writes 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, when he writes the book of Revelation, it's not because he thought there was a good idea. He says these things, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard with our ears, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on, our hands have handled. It's by His experience with Jesus Christ. It is by hearing Jesus' teaching that He records these things. And so records them for you to know what Jesus has. In verse chapter 2, verse 24, we are to let our lives be the home of the gospel, to let Christ dwell in us. We, in verse 28, we are to live in such a way that we are in confidence and not ashamed. For Jesus Christ, one day, will be coming back. He'll come in the clouds. And when He comes in the clouds, He will bring all those who have put their trust in Him alone for salvation, take us up to be in the clouds with Him. And then after that, He will come once again to the earth to rule and to reign. Would we be ashamed at His coming because of our lifestyle? Chapter 3, verse 1 is the assurance, you are a child of God. Who's a child of God? Well, generally speaking, we say, well, everybody's a child of God, for God created us. But what does the Bible define as a child of God? Those who have put their trust in Him as their Savior. That's who. We are to purify ourselves because we have that hope. To live righteously as He is righteous. We are to practice righteousness. In chapter 3, verse 14, to love other believers. Elsewhere we find that we are to love all, but especially those that are fellow believers. You know how well brothers and sisters get along, don't you? Not you and your brother and sister, of course, but your children, right? You know how well they got along. Sometimes believers get along that way. But we are commanded to love our brothers, fellow believers. Not just in word, but in deed. We are to trust in Jesus and everything and love one another. We are to keep His commandments, chapter 4, verse 1, to test the spirits, to be sure they are of God. We are to love one another. And we are to know that we have eternal life. I find it interesting that atheists put up the billboard about a sadistic God that promotes hate. I don't know where they found it. It wasn't in 1 John. In fact, it wasn't even in my Bible. God is a just God, and He does carry out due payment, due judgment. But His mercy is so great to those who come to Him. Take your Bibles, if you're not there, to 1 John. Chapter 5. We're at the very tail end and going to wrap it up in verse 14 through 21. As a believer, as one who has put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and having looked at the interwoven message of John, how beautifully over and over communicates the same thing in a different light, we see that there's so much for us in God. One of those things is prayer. As a person, as a human being, people tend to pray, especially when they need help or they really want something. It's those who have their faith in Jesus Christ who have the advantage, for they are His children. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I want you to see a couple things here. One, you can know that God hears you. You can know it. How? Why do I know that God hears my prayer? Sometimes it doesn't seem like that. You know that, don't you? Sometimes when you're praying, it seems like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling for whatever reason. They're just not going anywhere. Sometimes we're not getting the answers that we want, so we don't think God hears us. Sometimes we think our problem is so petty it's not worth even praying about, or God doesn't care. Does God care? Jesus, God the Son, said, He knows how many hairs are on your head. Do you care how many hairs are on your head? I don't, obviously. He would even know all the fake hairs on my head if I did that. If God cares about that, do you think He cares about your petty problems? Or your very devastating issues? Sometimes we don't feel that God hears us because we don't feel worthy. Let me ask you a question. Were you worthy to be saved? No, you weren't. Not at all. Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of God's perfect standard. There is none who does good and does not sin. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 20. None of us are worthy. That's why God had to do something so we could go to heaven. And He did that by sending His only Son, Jesus Christ. So that if we recognize our sinfulness, unworthiness before God, and put our trust in what His Son did by coming to earth, being born as a baby, living a sinless life, dying on the cross, and being buried and rising from the dead 3 days later, if God did that for you because you're unworthy, do you think that your feeling of unworthiness before God has much merit when He has called you justified, sanctified, washed, a royal priesthood, holy in His sight? No, it doesn't mean we're perfect. But because of Jesus Christ, you stand before Him so that way you have confidence that He hears you. Now, Psalm 66, verses 17 through 19 are very enlightening. It says here, I cried to God with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. This doesn't mean the possibility of hearing. But think of it this way. We've mentioned it before. If I have my children come up to me, and they've been in trouble, and they ask me for something, I'm probably not going to give it to them. Because they still have to make things right between us. Like a $20 bill. No. By saying they're sorry, apologizing for what they've done. God hears, He's the ability to hear our prayers indeed. But when we have broken fellowship with Him, we're living in sin, we need to make sure our hearts are right before God. Then He'll listen to us again. But we do have the confidence. As I 1 John 1:9 confess my sins to Him, that He hears me and forgives me. I have the confidence that if I ask, He says here, anything according to His will. Some people have kind of made that a magical phrase at the end of their prayer. Lord, according to Your will. It's not a magical phrase. When you pray, do you want God's will to be done or your will to be done? Do you want His desire to be accomplished? You can have the assurance that His desire will be accomplished. And when you pray according to His desires, you will see those things accomplished. Doesn't mean it'll be right away, but it will happen. How do you know what His will is? How do you know what God wants? Well, that's real simple. You got a friend? Do you know what kind of things they like? How do you know? They've told you, right? Or, because you've learned enough about their personality, you could say, I think they would like this when you go buy them a present or see some sort of sight that you think they would be impressed with. How do you know that? Because you've learned about them. That's what this book is about. God has revealed Himself in a general way of His existence and creation, but if you want to know specifically about God, it's right here in His book. And so as you read it, as you follow along when someone shares it with you, you find and discover who God is. And it helps you know how to pray as well. So that if you ask anything according to His will, you know it will be accomplished. In verse 15, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions with that which we have asked of Him. God has given us the great privilege of prayer. Don't neglect it. Even as, remember some of your friends in high school, and you haven't kept in contact with them? So you could say you're friends, but you're not really that close. Might even go to the point saying we used to be friends. But that gal or that guy that you wake up to every morning, you know them pretty good. Then you talk to them a lot, and it draws you closer together. Even as your time in prayer with God, sharing with Him the feelings that you have, sharing with Him the desires that you have, praying for other people, you know what? He hears you. Not only does He hear you, but He answers according to His will. Now I mentioned that sin can block that. We have to understand that the serious nature of sin. Sin is very, very serious to the point that sometimes God even puts a person to death for it. It is so serious that one day each person will stand before God. As we stand before God, if we've not been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, which doesn't mean that you get a vat of blood and scrub somebody down, but that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God says He washes away all your sin. It's as if you've never sinned. And you stand before Him clean. You're a child of His. Jesus Christ took the punishment you deserve. But if you say, I'd rather not do it Jesus' way or God's way, I'll stand on my own merits. You know what you will find? You're guilty before God. And when you are guilty before an infinite, everlasting God, the punishment is eternal punishment. There's no second chance. It's a real devastation. Even here on earth, God sometimes will discipline His own children. Sometimes because of sin we suffer. Not all suffering is a result of our personal sin. Sometimes to the point of death. That's why Paul gives a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, because some of you have come before the table of remembering what Jesus Christ has done for you, Lord's Supper or communion, and you've come and participated unworthily, done it greedily. You haven't done it with a heart right before God. You've not really thought through and appreciated what Jesus Christ has done, but made light of it. Some of you are sick and even have, he says, fallen asleep. And in the New Testament, when it uses the word fall, the phrase fall asleep that way, it's talking about dead. God's put some of His, taken them from this life. They're home in heaven, but He's taken them from this life because of their sin. Here, we see in verse 16, if anyone sees a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. And there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. Do you know what he's saying here? Well, in general, he's saying there's sin that brings the punishment of the discipline of death, and there's other sin that don't have that punishment tied to them. In the Old Testament, if a child was to rebel against his parents, he was to be put to death. That was punishable. By death. A person who killed somebody else would be put to death. However, if you stole something from somebody, the penalty was not death. Instead, the penalty was not only restoring, but then restoring beyond that. Another 20% for what you've stolen. A recompense for it. What does it mean here in the New Testament? Quite frankly, we don't have quite enough information, details given to us. At this time, Judaism believed that sin that was flat out open rebellion against God was a sin that led to death. But unintentional sins, something that you do and maybe it's a slip of the tongue or something that you've done, other thing you've done unintentionally, that's one of the reasons I try to make sure I have a pen on me all the time. Because if I go somewhere and use somebody else's pen, it becomes my pen. You've done that before, haven't you, without thinking? It is stealing. It's not yours to take, unless they're giving them away. John doesn't really elaborate here. And for us, I don't think it's so important that we are looking at that, but looking at the fact that sin is very serious. All sin is. He tells us here to pray for others who have sinned. We see that Jeroboam, he asked the prophet, the man of God, to pray for him because his hand has miraculously been withered as he pointed an accusation against the man of God. And then his hand withered. God did that, not the prophet. God did that because he wanted Jeroboam to say, hey, wait a minute, this is from God, not just some guy off the street. And Jeroboam says, pray for me that my hand be restored. And the prophet does. We see that Jesus, he prays for his disciples in John chapter 17. He even prays for you specifically in John 17. It's important that we pray for others, especially those who are in sin. God appreciates when we are so concerned about somebody else that we are praying for somebody to overcome a sin. We are praying that as that person shows repentance, that God would be merciful to that person. We need to pray for other people that way. We also, as I mentioned, need to understand that sin is very serious. It's not a joke. In the New International Version, we go on, we see in verse 18, it says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, in the New King James. In the New International Version, it translates it well. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. We say it in our day and age, doesn't live in sin. You know what living in sin is, right? It's doing sin and not really caring that it bothers God that you're doing it. It can be any number of things, whatever sin it might be. Those of us that are believers, that should really bother us. Instead, we should have a heart that says, wait a minute, that sin is wrong. I'm guilty of that sin. And come before God and say, God, I will strive not to continue that sin and strive to resist that. God is serious about sin. We are not to live as one that's been part of the devil, the evil one, the wicked one, but we're born of God and must keep or guard ourselves from the wicked one. This world wants to pull you down. Satan himself does not like believers. And so he does what he can to destroy their testimony, destroy their lives. Sin will always destroy your life. If you live in sin, you will not enjoy God's blessings the way that you could. Think of it this way. Think of it as a dog that's on a leash and being walked. Now that dog, if it is not self-controlled, it's not been trained, guess what's going to happen when you go to the park? You unhook the dog and it runs off, right? And then you have to holler at the dog, try to get it back, and oh, chase it all over. It's good exercise if you're looking for exercise. You don't want to do that, do you? So you keep the dog on a short leash. However, if that dog has been trained well, you can let that dog off the leash and let it roam around to a certain extent because you know the instant you call it, it will come back to you. Even if it sees a rabbit or a squirrel or a little kid, they all taste about the same from what I understand. It doesn't matter. That dog knows as soon as you holler, it'll be right back to you. It has much more freedom. It's not about freedom, about God's blessings. How much more God blesses us when we follow Him, walk in the light, for God is light. Sin is serious. And you've been enlightened as to what sin is. You've been enlightened to who God is. Not by some special magical thing that occurred when you called out and said, indeed, Jesus Christ is Lord, and I want Him to be my Savior. Doesn't mean that you were zapped, and all of a sudden your head was filled with all this secret knowledge. No, that's not it. The knowledge that you have is directly from His Word. The knowledge that you have, John writes, is from His Holy Spirit. That is the enlightenment that you have. Not some kind of mystical mystery, but who God is and how He wants you to live. See, God has given you that light Himself. Verse 20, we know that we are the Son, that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true life and eternal life. God is true. God has given you insight of Himself, so that way you know who He is. He has given you truth. God is truth. His Spirit is truth. John writes both those things. Know that you can count on God. How do I know that these pages are truth? Well, one thing I can do is I can look from the outside. I can look at archaeology. I can look at history. I can look at even science, though it's not a science book. And what do I find? The Bible is always right. Oh, there's been a lot of times made claims. Oh, well, see, this contradiction with history, and this contradiction with science, and this contradiction with archaeology. But then a few years go by, and guess what they say? Oh, well, I guess we were wrong. The Bible is correct. It's happened many, 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 many times. It's interesting as I read the Bible, and I listen to it. Sometimes I listen to it, sometimes I read it in the Old Testament. And see how it matches right up with exactly what was happening that day. Not only that, as I take a look at what God's Word claims to be and it proves itself to be. Now, there's those prophecies about the end of the world. Did you know that every single prophecy, which is detailed, occurred just like God said, even to the point of naming names, even to the point of giving specific times, giving very intricate details. We went through the book of Daniel last year, the year before, I think 2 years ago. And it was interesting to see the prophecies Daniel made and how they were to the detail, finest detail, fit nothing else but only what happened in history. We see those prophecies come true over and over. This is true. God is true. You can count on His Word. It's been proven to be His Word. So trusting it, you can see who God is. You can trust what you can't verify by everything else that you can verify being true. You can about guess everything you can't verify is true as well. That being the case, who are we to doubt what God says? He has revealed to you who He is and His eternal life for you. We see, he ends, not ends quite yet, but he says, continues, that you may know Him, head knowledge, who is true, and we are in Him that is true. That's assurance. You belong to God. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, God puts His seal on you, and you are His. You are in Him. Your home is with Him. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, says Jesus in John 14. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Tells his followers there, you know where I'm going. As Thomas asks, where are you going and how do we know the way? Jesus says, you know where I'm going. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He says, this is the true God and eternal life, Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have 1 John 5:13, eternal life. And you can know you have it, without a doubt. He ends this book in verse 21, which seems the oddest way a person would finish a book. In this letter, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why would he say that? He says that because of all the things that he wants you to know in your head. He wants you to know who he is. He wants you to know what is wrong. Of all that, where's your heart? Is your heart with the idols? Not necessarily little trinkets. Do not love the world or the things in the world, he writes. For the love of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, those things are passing away. He says, don't love those things. Those are the things that distract us from God. What distracts me from God? Well, I'm a pretty important person. I got pretty important things to do. So I'm going to skip church because I've got those pretty important things to do. Because I am an important person. Pride of life. The lust of the flesh. The things that make me feel good. The lust of the eyes. The things that I like looking at. The red Corvette. You can picture it too, can't you? Says, don't let those things distract you from God. When we put anything ahead of God, that becomes the idol. Our time, our money, our desires, our wants. When we are neglecting God's word, we're neglecting time with him in prayer, we're refusing to obey him by witnessing to other people, we're not abstaining from sin. He says in here, this is how you know if you abide in him. If you keep his commandments, that's how you know if you truly are saved. If you're keeping his commandments, you're abstaining from sin, if you're loving the brethren, keep your heart away from the idols. Don't follow after them. Follow after the one true God who is the light. He is the truth. He is the one who gives eternal life. There's no other. I trust that today you have seen from the book of 1 John how he writes to fellow believers, encouraging them, warning them, intertwining the message of obeying God's commandments because of what he's done for us, of loving him and fellow believers because of what he's done for them, of making sure that we are keeping our hearts and lives clean even as he wants them to be. Not so we go to heaven, but because we know we're going to heaven. If you're here, you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You recognize that you're a sinner, but you never come to the point where you've gone to God and said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus Christ, your son, died for my sins and came back to life so I can go to heaven. And you put your trust in him. If you've never done that, you cannot know that you have eternal life. In fact, you know you don't have that life. Because, as he writes here, this is the true God and eternal life, his son, Jesus Christ. That's the only place. If you're here today and you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be confident when you cry out to God, he hears you. Don't forget the gravity of sin, the serious nature of it. And remember, God has revealed himself to you by his word and his Holy Spirit. So follow him. Father, I ask that you would help each one here, that they will dedicate themselves, devote themselves to you. You are the one who has given us all these things. Father, I pray if there's anyone here that does not know your son as their Savior, that you would, even now, convict them of their sin, that you would enlighten them to the reality of your Son, Jesus Christ, how He died for them and came back to life, taking all the punishment we deserve upon Himself. And Father, that by putting their trust in Him, making Him their Lord and Savior, they too can know that they have eternal life. Father, I ask that you would help us that have that eternal life, that we would be steadfast in our faith, not just in who you are, but by living it out in our lives. We ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen.